Well, even though I like Florida, it was getting to be a little too hot for me here. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Let me give a early happy 5th anniversary to Faith Bible Church. That's wonderful. That's exciting. And one person I know very well here, Thor Kvist, we worked together at the mission for 10 years, and I remember with fondness our times ministering there. So it's a joy to see Thor and Linda again today, who I'd see at some of our events. And thank you. Okay. But also, first, I want to thank you. Thank all of you for demonstrating much love towards the poor through your support of Union Gospel Mission. You are a huge encouragement to us as we reach out to the least and the last and the lost. And you have a part in over 400 men, women, and children coming to new life in Christ every year through the ministry of Union Gospel Mission. So we thank you. We thank you even as we give praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You usually hear the preaching on 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. And mine was a long time ago. Actually, I wasn't even saved back in mine, so we didn't hear it. I think that's great because this Bible passage takes us far beyond the love an aspiring husband and wife may be thinking of at a wedding. The love in 1 Corinthians 13 should be what a wedding is all about and will be essential for that marriage to thrive. The love in this scripture passage also gives us a look at the incredible love of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. But have not love. In some ways, love is such an overused word. I love this, I love that, I love to eat. I'm looking forward to the meal after the service today. I realize you do things the same way we do at the mission. First you have to listen to the preacher, and then you get to eat. The way Jesus did it, by the way. The King James uses the word charity, which I think is a better word than love, because it gives the idea of action, of doing something. It's not just a feeling, it's a doing something. But though the word love is overused in some ways, in other ways, love is an underused word. Men, I hope you tell your wife that you love her every day. And I hope you tell your children you love them every day. Oh, and children spell love T-I-M-E. But what does it mean to have love? What does it mean to have charity? We'll get into that in a couple of verses. In verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Prophecy, knowledge, faith, all great things. But these are gifts from God. We can't boast about them because we simply receive them. And God is saying that it's possible to have one or more of these gifts and not use them with love. And then these gifts are useless. So what does it mean to love? Verse 3 goes on, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And when I first looked at this, I said, oh, okay, charity, this is the idea of charity. Hey, we're helping, we're giving, but there's still something wrong here. So many people want to help the poor. Even unsaved people want to help the poor. Why? Well, maybe it makes them feel good, or maybe it makes them look good to others, or maybe it'll help them get to heaven. Not. helping the poor is okay, and other things may be okay for those who are being helped, yet without love, they are not worth anything for the helper. So, what does it mean to love? Well, the next verses 4-8, paint a picture of what love looks like and what it doesn't look like. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love suffers long. Long suffering. Now, some people may suffer because of something they did. At the mission, we see some people who are suffering because of poor choices, because of sins, and now they struggle with addictions. That's not suffering because of love. And maybe some young girl here is thinking she's been picked on by her brother and she's been suffering a long time. Just keep loving him and God will deal with him. But the suffering because of love that this verse is talking about may look like a mother with little money going without food so her children can eat. May look like a person caring for an aged mother or father, giving time and energy and resources, tender loving care. It may look like a wife who lovingly serves an unloving husband. God calls this real love, and his blessing is upon it. This verse also says love is kind. Kindness is extending good to others. It is doing unto others what you would have them do to you, like the golden rule. There's no hidden agenda to this kindness. There's nothing we expect back in return. Jesus said in Luke 14, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Oh, if you can't serve a feast for the poor, you could help UGM serve a feast. There are opportunities at meals every day, but also at special Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter meals. I've just been reading a book by Franklin Graham about Samaritan's Purse, which takes practical help to people all over the world in the name of Christ. People of many nations are receiving help are astounded by such kindness. Muslim peoples who have been helped cannot understand this display of unconditional love, and many are coming to Christ, the source of this love. And then this verse moves into more of a description of what love is not. Love does not envy. Well, envy springs up because I think I deserve what someone else has. Why should they have a bigger house than me? That beautiful car, a nicer phone. We are comparing ourselves among ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. How can I be loving someone I'm envying? When I'm envying someone, I am not loving others. And it says love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. A parade. The purpose of a parade is to show off something. It may be a float someone's made, or it may be the people themselves. Look at me, cheer for me, tell me I'm so great. This is where I'm full of myself, proud and arrogant. And it's all about me. Love does not live here. When I am exalting myself, I am not loving others. Well, love, in verse 5, goes on to say, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not behave rudely. It is not love to rudely hurt someone with cutting words. It's also not love to hurt someone without using words. Something maybe I used to do, giving my wife the silent treatment because I'm upset with her. I repented of that. Sometimes our lives get so busy, we seem to have no time to help someone, and so we just rudely brush them off. Love says no to rudeness and cares for others. When I behave rudely, I am not loving others. And love does not seek its own. We are in the me generation. So many people are looking for what they can get. We see this in business, in the striving for money, position, and power. We see this in government. Sometimes we even see it in the church. Seeking my own is the very opposite of love, which seeks the best for the other person. When I'm seeking my own, I am not loving others. And love is not provoked. We are provoked when we do not get our own way, or when our pride is hurt, or when someone speaks angrily to us. The volunteers in our UGM drop-in can be provoked. Just picture this. You're serving people from the street with coffee and donuts. One of the guys you're serving asks for some of the food you served the day before. And you reply, "You don't have any of that today." "Yes, you do. You have some in the back. You're just keeping it for yourself. You don't care about us. You call yourself a Christian?" Happens. Love smiles back and answers quietly. Because when I get provoked, I am not loving others. And love thinks no evil. Thinking evil may be one of the greater problems in our society and even in the church. Rumors start and we believe them. We're ready to think the worst of another person. In fact, we declare them guilty until proven innocent. But love goes the other way and believes the best about others. In fact, the Bible says that love will even cover a multitude of sins. When I'm thinking evil, I am not loving others. Verse 6 says, "Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." At first, this almost seems obvious, but there's something a little deeper here. If we consider the society we live in today, we see people starting to rejoice in iniquity. We are seeing Romans 1:32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The world seems to be moving away from God's design at an accelerating pace, and even celebrating it. So going with the world in these things is not real love. When we are instead consistent with God's design, and when we hold fast to it, and rejoice in the truth, we are showing real love for others. Verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love bears all things. Well, a father bears the responsibility for his family. That's a heavy responsibility. We have 6 children. I thought once they moved out, that'd be over. Now I got 14 grandchildren to bear responsibility for. We bear the responsibility for a family. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to bear with one another. It costs us to bear things. It costs us time and energy and maybe our resources. This is where real love is starting to shine. Love believes all things. Love believes what God says about a person. Love believes they are made in God's image, so they are precious. When I speak to the street people in our chapel services, I tell them these truths. The enemy is trying to tell them, "You're worthless, you're nothing." I say, "No, that's a lie. Believe the truth. What God says, you are created in his image, you're precious." It doesn't excuse our sins, but it looks beyond them to love that person. It gives a second chance and a third chance. When an addicted person comes to the mission, we give them a place in our new life program. If they fail, they can come back again to try later. Some have come back many times. Thor could tell you the stories before they found victory in Christ. And love hopes all things. Love hopes for the best for a person for the future, for what they can be. I remember asking a little native boy who was in our Christian school program, yeah, what do you want to be when you grow up? I was expecting usual responses, a fireman, policeman, teacher. He looked at me, he looked up at me, he said, nothing. I couldn't believe it. But love replies, you can be something. When you grow up, God has a plan for your life. Love endures all things. Enduring is related. It's related to long-suffering and to bearing all things, but it may even go so far as enduring persecution. We are reminded of the faith chapter in Hebrews, where still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Well, we know we have brothers and sisters in many countries of the world who are enduring things we have not yet faced. This may be the ultimate test of love. Verse 8 goes on to say, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Love never fails. I remember so vividly a sign. I walk in my parents' house, and they were both living, and right in the hallway there was a sign that said, Jesus never fails. Now, my parents weren't Christians at that time. I don't know where they got that sign. But I right away remembered that. Love never fails. Since God is love, it's the same. Jesus never fails. God never fails. Love never fails. So since I became a child of God, I rest in this promise, both for this life and for the next. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Brothers and sisters, we need to grow and mature in love. And I think the only way to do this is to let the Holy Spirit reign in me, to let the life of Christ flow out through me. You know, my love is only for myself. I admit it. My love doesn't go very far. You know, we all love ourselves. It can only be God's love in me that will reach my wife, my children, my neighbor, and then the world. It has to be His life in me. Faith, hope, and love. Three great things. Why is love the greatest? Well, because one day faith will be fulfilled in sight. So no longer needed. Hope will be fulfilled, realized, so no longer needed. But love will continue forever. And love is the greatest because God is love. He is love. God's love goes beyond all we have been looking at. God did not only tell us about His love for us, He proved it. He took action. We read in 1 John, as we heard earlier, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God. I didn't love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And Jesus rose again from the grave to show the power of God's love. Frederick Lehman tried to describe this love in that hymn we sang. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Frederick was inspired by a Jewish hymn writer in the 11th century who wrote that third verse. And that verse says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This is the great love of God, of which we can only see a small part. So how do we respond to such great love? God gives us two simple responses. Love God, love your neighbor. And you can't love your neighbor without first loving God. How do I love God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. And what is his commandment? In John 6, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. We must repent, turn from our sins, and receive God's gift, of his love gift of salvation. I hope you've done that. And then walk in obedience to his commandments. This is how to love God. And how do I love my neighbor? Well, do good to my neighbor. But who is my neighbor? You've read that somewhere. Actually, the person living next door to you. Are you loving your neighbor? Do you know your neighbor? You have new neighbors here now, this building. Get to know them. Love them. Your neighbor is also the person living a few blocks away. And don't forget the guy walking down Main Street. Which brings us to the love of God for the poor. Now, I was raised in a middle-class home, not a Christian home, and didn't know much about the poor. Then, a few years after I was saved, I spoke for a week at Gimli Bible Camp. This camp was filled with children from the inner city of Winnipeg, sent mostly by Union Gospel Mission, I find out later. They came from rough backgrounds, but all they wanted was some real love and care. My heart was open to them. For months afterward, every time I opened the Bible, I'd see God's love for the poor, God's love for the poor, God's love for the poor. So God led me to the children's work at UGM. And 25 years later, I haven't moved much farther. God has a heart for the poor. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Don't we want to be doing what Jesus is doing? That's why we say at UGM, come and walk where Jesus walks. I think that's fair to say it. You know, but many things can stop us, but I just was thinking of one thing here for today. You know, our enemy is fighting against our love for God and our love for our neighbor. I think one of his greatest weapons here in Canada is the deceitfulness of riches. K.P. Yohanan of Gospel for Asia gives a personal example of how this deceitfulness works. He writes, I remember well how often I stood on the streets of northern India, where I preached the gospel for 8 years, looking at the lost multitudes, unable to control my tears. That was before I came to the United States, and before I wanted to become like everyone else. I was studying in seminary, pastoring a church, and doing well. 2 or 3 years went by, and I found I couldn't cry anymore. No, I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I was busy preaching and teaching, and people thought I was spiritual. However, without my being aware of it, the affections of my heart had shifted from being consumed with reaching dying souls to desiring material things. I found myself buying expensive clothing, books for my growing library, watches, a stereo system, and other things to feed my new appetite. KP eventually realized he was in trouble, and he went to the Lord in repentance and humility. After 2 weeks of seeking the Lord, he says, "I was so overcome with the awareness that he loves me, he understands me, and he wants me. I wasn't able to stop crying. For weeks, I couldn't think of anything else than just being his. I was so overwhelmed by his love that he could have asked me anything outrageous, and I would have done it." And KP regained an aching for the lost world, for the multitudes who are dying without Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us love God. Let us love our neighbors. Let us preach the truth of God while we show the love of God. Let us rescue the perishing and give our all for Jesus, for his glory. Amen.